Let's take our Bibles now and turn to Luke's Gospel. Last Sunday we began chapter 8, and that's where we'll return to. Sorry, not last Sunday, two Sundays ago, my apologies. Let's read verses 1 through to 15. Luke 8, verses 1 to 15. Let's hear the word of God. Now it came to pass afterward that he went through every city and village, preaching and bringing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him, and certain women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. Mary called Magdalene, out of whom had come seven demons, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others who provided for him from their substance. And when a great multitude had gathered, and they had come to him from every city, he spoke by a parable. A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trampled down, and the birds of the air devoured it. Some fell on rock, and as soon as it sprang up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. But others fell on good ground, sprang up and yielded a crop 100-fold. When he had said these things, he cried, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Then his disciples came and asked him, saying, "What does this parable mean?" And he said, "To you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest it is given in parables, that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand." Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are the ones who hear. Then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. But the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy. And these have no root, who believe for a while, and in time of temptation fall away. Now the ones that fell among thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to maturity. But the ones that fell on that good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. Amen. And thanks be to God for his word. There are some people whom we meet who are clearly are naturally blessed. They're blessed with a good memory. They're blessed with good discernment. And it's clearly the case that from birth some people are naturally gifted. Then we also, by God's grace, meet people who are spiritually gifted. They are blessed with gifts and graces from God himself, gifts and graces of the kingdom, which they themselves have worked to cultivate and develop. It's a relief to all of us that those spiritual gifts and graces can be developed in us all as we apply ourselves to God's word, to prayer, to fellowship, seeking the Holy Spirit's blessing. There can be cultivation. Now, our Lord here in Luke 8 points us to women who had supported Christ out of their substance. They'd followed Christ. They've been privileged to hear his teaching and be delivered by him. And we looked at those women 2 weeks ago, as I say. Those women received the good news of the kingdom gladly. That's what we're told in verse 1. Christ went from every town, every city and village, preaching. They'd received it. But that wasn't the universal pattern for everybody that our Lord met, was it? Christ brings the good news of the kingdom. He does it by plainly teaching and preaching, but also by speaking parables. Parables such as the parable of the sower, or it might be better called the parable of the soils, that we have just read. The disciples asked Christ for explanation about this parable. He gave it to them. But he also told them something about how he uses parables. I want to explain to you this parable of the soils. But first, understand why Christ used parables. Many people simply think our Lord used parables the way a preacher would use illustration to help illustrate or prove a point, to make it easier for people to understand what's being said. That's not the whole picture, really. If you look at verse 10, for example, in that passage we just read, there Christ said to you, to the disciples, it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest it is given in parables. Christ is saying that he uses parables for two reasons that are quite different. For some, the parable is something of a mnemonic, a memory aid. To others, the very same parable is an enigma. It obscures and it hides. Christ used parables to the people of God, to the covenant people, as a tool to differentiate, to distinguish. Just think about the Gospel of Luke. Christ has been teaching in the north around Galilee since he began his ministry back there in chapter 4. He was tempted by the devil. He came to Nazareth, to Capernaum. He taught them plainly. They knew they were hearing teaching with authority, teaching that connected with all their Old Testament, that dovetailed together seamlessly. Christ also backed up his teaching in a most remarkable way. People were raised from the dead. Lepers were healed. Demons were cast out. The sick were blessed with restoration. Christ himself even said to John's disciples, if you remember, look, go and tell John what's being preached, what's being done. Faced with that amazing teaching, with the evidence of those outstanding divine miracles, what did people do? How many believed Christ? If you just read back on the preceding chapters, you'll realize some did, but many didn't. And these were God's own people. God's own people who had been delivered by God for thousands of years, generations. God's own people who'd had Moses and all the prophets pointing to the Messiah. And then Messiah comes to them and he teaches, he preaches, he performs miracles. And they don't want to know. But there were, of course, others, like the women we read of in chapter 8, like the centurion servant, even though he wasn't a Jew, like the woman of the city there in chapter 7, who earnestly laid hold of what was taught. They believed in Christ Jesus. They loved Christ Jesus. They received Christ Jesus. Christ speaks in parables because of this different response. to those who had received the pearls of the kingdom and rejected them. Christ hides the truth in a parable. To those others who'd received the pearls of the kingdom and believed and rejoiced in the gift and loved the giver, those very same parables with their images highlight truth, accentuate truth. They point to the blessings and the blessed one. The parable of the soils or of the sower is the first main parable in Luke's gospel. And at the outset, Christ tells us why he is using parables. So that those who've already hardened their heart in rejection might not see and perceive. But those who with an open, honest heart who have received would learn more and be told more. That's a pattern you see in the Old Testament. It's a pattern you see in the New Testament. The Apostle Paul, for example, his letter to the Corinthians, in the opening chapters of 1 Corinthians, he tells them that he is an ambassador of the gospel of the mysteries of God. That same word mystery that Christ uses there in verse 10 is used by Paul to describe the gospel going forth. Paul talks about declaring the wisdom of God in a mystery. Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the hearts of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. Quite often Christians stop the quote there. Wow, isn't God so wonderful and mysterious? But Paul continues, but God has revealed these to us through his Spirit. Parables discriminate. They discriminate or differentiate between those in the church who have actually hardened their heart against the message. They've blocked their ears to the preaching. And those who long to receive it and believe. And there's a way in which that difference is reflected in the content of this parable. You see there, if you have your Bibles open, that from verse 4 to verse 8, Christ presents the parable. And then at the request of the disciples, from verse 10 through to verse 15, he explains the parable. There's really two types of soil here. The seed falls on good soil, or it falls on bad soil. And there's different kinds of bad soil. But the point to start is that the sower sows his seed on both kinds of soil. And adults, I'm sure you're well aware. Children, you may not be aware that in our Lord's time, they didn't have mechanical equipment for farming like we have. The farmer would literally walk up and down the field with a sack full of seed, and he would take handfuls and scatter it as evenly as he could. I didn't realise, but in ancient Middle Eastern times, the laws of owning land and travel and public thoroughfares are quite different to ours. It was quite common in our Lord's time for paths or roads to go right through the middle of a field. We'd think of them as being on the other side of the hedge outside the field, but that wasn't the case. So as the sower scattered his seed in quite an indiscriminate manner, the seed would fall everywhere. Christ's point is, so it is with the word of God. The seed is the word preached. It goes to all. Here today in this room, all of you are receiving the seed. It's coming to you, put it that way. It comes to people, whether they're wise or foolish, rich or poor. European, American, Asian, African, whatever. The word of God comes to the profligate adulterer. It comes to the faithful spouse. It comes to the lazy person, or it comes to the hard-working, industrious person. God's word is declared to all peoples and all groups. In the Church of Christ, there's no such thing as identity politics. And as it goes out freely, so it meets with different response. Our Lord told us there was a bad soil. There were three kinds of bad soil, and evidently that corresponds to three kinds of bad heart and mind that receives them. Look with me at the parable. First, the seed falls, and we're told that some fell on the wayside, it was trampled down, and the birds of the air devoured it. It's a straightforward image. It's exactly what happens when the word of God is taught today and in Christ's time. The word falls onto ears and hearts and minds that are hardened. Hardened by sin. The word, for some, doesn't penetrate down. It doesn't reach the conscience. That's not a problem with the word of God. Rather, it's a problem with the individual who has chosen to be hardened by experiences life, who has laid hold of perhaps unjustified resentment toward God, or has already resolved to reject truth. It might be some truth. But those things harden the heart and the mind against God's word. Christ talks about an external force, though, doesn't he? He says, the birds of the air come and devour it. And then he explains to the disciples that here he refers to the devil. The devil comes and takes away the word out of their heart. The preaching and the hearing of God's word is a life and death issue. Satan's great aim is that you and I accompany him to hell forever, and that he and we torment ourselves there. Satan knows that the pathway from hell is the word of God, the gospel of Christ Jesus. The evil one doesn't want us to hear this message. Did you notice how quickly the birds came down to take the seed? Christ said that they come immediately. They come and take it away, there and then. Just reflect on that as far as our listening here in this room is concerned. And we pray in the Lord's Prayer that we be kept from the evil one. And we can think of evil being the world, the flesh and the devil. Lord, keep us from it. That means in here during worship as well. The evil one's greatest aim is to distance us from God's word. That's why in the Garden of Eden he came to Eve. And what was the first thing he said? Has God really said that? As soon as the seed touches down, the birds take it. And just an aside, children, this might interest you particularly. When we read there about the birds coming down and devouring it, what comes to your mind? You know, kids in Hampden, we've got bald eagles out by the Quinnipiac River. We have vultures, buzzards circling overhead. I was coming back from a visit and I counted more than eight. I had to stop counting at eight because I had to watch the road. When we think of the birds coming down and taking the seeds, do we think of great big monstrous birds, predators, raptors coming down? Or are you thinking of sparrows, starlings, finches? It's the little things, isn't it? The big things we can spot, we're alert to them, we're aware of them. But no, it's the little things which come and are used by the evil one to take the seed from the hardened heart that does not want to receive it. Christ says there's another kind of unfruitful or bad soil as well. He tells us that some of the seed fell on rock, and as soon as it sprang up, it withered away because of lack of moisture. This is the shallow or superficial heart and mind. I take a bit of interest in geology. I was interested to read that there in Galilee, you've got the fertile soil of that coastal plain coming and meeting the mountains of Galilee and Samaria. And in a lot of places, you have shallow soil on top of strata of rock. Just a little bit. Seeds take root and flourish, but then die because there's no moisture. We can understand the image. And our Lord is saying that there are some who hear the gospel, who receive it with joy, but rapidly their belief just wilts. Leaders in the church sometimes talk about the doctrine of temporary faith. It's a faith that's not saving faith. It's a faith that hears the word. Perhaps it lays hold of the pathos of the passage or the victory and power of a text. Perhaps it's a faith which responds in some way to the group, to a collective response. But it's not that personal relationship with Christ Jesus that looks to him as the rock of salvation and the Lord who delivers. Christ is warning there are some who receive the word in this way. Trials and tests reveal the depth and genuineness of one's faith. Do you see how important it is to be a disciple in the biblical sense? Making a decision for Christ, it's important, it's crucial, but it's only one step. And the whole life of learning, of repenting, of working toward the Lord must follow it. Yes, the gospel must provoke that emotional response, but it's going to be a whole person response. And this has been the problem ever since the time of Christ down to us today. Let me ask you plainly, do you know Christ as your Lord and Saviour? Are you one who's got, let's call it, fair weather faith? When the going gets tough, the faith goes. Or do you truly know Christ Jesus as your Lord and Saviour? That's the second type of heart and mind that receives the word. Christ points us to a third type of bad soil. We're told some seed fell among thorns, the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. Rapid initial growth, but a type of soil that cultivates growth, not just of things that are of the kingdom, but also things that aren't, competitors with Christ Jesus. How many of you have got gardens where good plants grow quicker than the weeds? Doesn't happen, does it? Christ tells us here that the weeds, the competitors, they come in three forms. First, we're told that there, this is down in verse 14 where Christ explains, there are cares of the world which choke. The word for cares here can mean worries or troubles. It's the anxieties of life that can choke true faith. How many of you live in a Connecticut where You and your spouse have to work, work, work. The cares of the world pile up. Others of you, perhaps that's not your experience, but you know the burden of care for a loved one, or the pressures of finance. Those are the worries of life which can choke out faith. Christ also goes on, it's not just cares of the world, it's riches, the things of life. You don't need me to tell you about Christ's warning about the struggles for a rich man to enter into the kingdom. Riches can consume our heart. They become the idol that blocks out the word. And then our Lord talks there about the pleasures of life. The vacations, the dream car, the remodeling of the home, all those things that we have in abundance in America. Those of you, let's say, under the age of, 40, 45, how many of you have found that modern media, computers, computer games even, dominate? When we read about the pleasures of life, that's one thing we should keep in mind. Children, beware of computer games, beware of the internet, beware of those mass media platforms. They devour time, and what do they give us? A distraction from Christ and his word. And that's not a new problem, just I'm pointing at the new form of the problem. How many of you know who Esau was? Esau sold his heritage for a bowl of soup or pottage. Is it wrong to have soup when you're hungry? Of course not. But the pleasures of life, when we hanker after and want them inordinately and inappropriately, choke out the gospel. So there you have these three types of soil that Christ says match the hearts of people where the word does not take root and grow. But then our Lord points us to the good soil. There's one type of good soil. And this is where Christ ends the parable. It's the heart that's prepared for the word. The heart that is ready to bear fruit for King Jesus. Even 100-fold, as we read in verse 8. Christ in his explanation there in verse 14 says that this is the heart and mind that hears the word with a noble and good heart or disposition. It's the heart that keeps it, we're told. Having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keeps it. To keep it here means to hold on to it, to own it. In practical terms, keeping the word of God means you read it in your own time. You listen attentively when it is read. It means you listen to it. You receive it with the love and the submission of faith. You believe what it said. That's what keeping the word means. The noble and good heart that receives it. The word noble here, it means good. Good in the sense, or beautiful. Good or beautiful, but good or beautiful in the sense that what you see on the outside is a manifestation of that inner honour and integrity. What is beautiful in culture, in art, in personality, in spirituality, is what is Christ-like. That's what Christ is pointing to. The nobility of integrity from the inside coming out. The goodness, the good heart, is the morally upright heart. That's the type of heart that receives the word. And our Lord says, look, it'll bear fruit with patience. Here the idea is of persevering. I know what God's word says. And I'm going to keep on keeping on trying to do it. I'm going to strive day after day in dependence of the Spirit to do what is I'm told here. To live in light of the gospel promises. To bring my life closer to the commands of the law. I'm going to do that because this is the word of God. So you see, this parable actually ends with good news, doesn't it? There's bad soil, there's bad listeners. But the word of God always bears fruit. It goes forth and it never returns to the Lord empty or void. Instead, it has that remarkable harvest. The Lord is calling us to search our hearts. How do we listen to? How do we read? How do we receive the word when it's preached? Is your heart hardened like the wayside? Is it shallow? Or is it filled with the cares of this world which choke out the gospel? Or is your heart and mind prepared to receive the word of the Lord and to give fruit to his grace? People often listen to a sermon, and after it, they'll decide, oh, that was a good sermon. Top draw sermon, Pastor. Or, I didn't get much out of that. I don't know where he was today. The reality is, if the word is being preached with a reasonable, fair degree of clarity, and when it comes into contact with us, it's good hearing, which is just as important as good preaching, isn't it? If the preacher presents the word of God with a degree of clarity and certainty, then what we say about the sermon reveals more about us and our hearts than it does about the word of God. Jesus ends this parable with those clear words, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Amen.